Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 20. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 20. We now come into a section of the book of Isaiah where we're taking a tour of the nations surrounding Israel. God is highlighting each of these nations and explaining their fate, what they are going to face. With this, we've already taken a tour of Assyria. God has brought up Babylon, who will be a threat in the future. God is speaking about Moab. He's spoken about Damascus. He has talked about Ethiopia. And last time we met together, he had mentioned Egypt. Now, as he had finished talking about Ethiopia and Egypt, he does a summary passage of what we learned about Ethiopia and Egypt in the book of Isaiah chapter number 20. The book of Isaiah chapter 20, a very small chapter compared to the rest of Isaiah, yet it still has an important impact. The book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter number 20. Isaiah chapter 20, and notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah 20 and verse 1. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod, and took it. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, Go, loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah had walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopian captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, Behold, such is our expectation, whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Isaiah chapter 20? The book of Isaiah chapter 20, and notice with me in verse number 3. Isaiah 20 and verse 3, and notice the phrase, For a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. A sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. And with this, we're going to take this passage here, which a lot of people skip over, but it is very important in the context of what we're learning and the principle God is teaching. Let's learn about a sign and wonder to Egypt and Ethiopia. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're asking that you would just give grace and that you would give mercy. Help us with the understanding of history and help us to understand the principle that you are also teaching in this prophetic passage that is now history, and that we could untangle it, that we could understand it, that we could make it simple, and that at the end of it, that we'd be more dependent on you and more determined to depend on you than ever. Lord, I need your help. I cannot do it myself, nor do I wish to try. The best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious spirit for the purpose that you get your own work accomplished through your precious word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start off with this passage, may I kind of give a reminder and start off with the echoes of Assyria. The echoes of Assyria. Notice with me in verse number 1. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod. Now remember, when you see Ashdod, for the Bible student, that should trigger something in your mind. Remember that there are five cities of the Philistines, Ashdod being one of them. And so whenever you see things like Gaza, when you see Ashdod, when you see those come up, you already know it's the region of the Philistines, which is going to be near the coast of what we would call Israel. And so this is those group of people, the Philistines, the historical enemies. And so it's speaking about Ashdod. Notice it's not Israel. It is a different country. So in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, then notice here's this parenthetical phrase, which kind of explains more context. When Sargon, this is Sargon II, the king of Assyria sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. Now, with this, we got some history to kind of unpack. We know that currently present tense in this passage, the Assyrians were the world empire. They were the ones who controlled the Middle East region. The Assyrians were known as the Nazis of the ancient world. They were not good guys. Even their good kings were not good guys. And so the Ashdod was a city inside of the Philistine region. They had five cities of the Philistines. And when they had a little rebellion, Sargon II replaced the current leader of Ashdod with one of his own. He said, all right, let's put someone, we're not going to take over the country, we're going to let them be their own country, but we're going to put a leader that's going to say yes, sir, to me, so I don't have to worry about them. Well, the people didn't like that, and they rebelled, and they threw out the leader that Assyria had chosen. And they put their own leader in charge, but they also had something else in mind. You see, you have Assyria that controls this Middle East region. Remember, Assyria is found in the northern part of what we would call Iraq. If you go around the coast, you got Iraq, and then you go down, you would have Damascus, and then you go down, you would have Phoenicia, you would have Israel, and then after Israel, you would have the Philistines along the coast, and then going down, you would have Egypt. So basically, Egypt has always been thought of as this great world empire. Unfortunately, at this time, it's a facade. The Ethiopians, who are south of Egypt, has taken over Egypt and is now bolstering it up. If you could imagine, it is like an Old West Hollywood set. You have the big buildings, and then behind it, you have the 2x4s that are propping it up. It's just a facade. It just looks real. But you go inside, there's no substance to it. However, Egypt and Ethiopia are whispering to people, if you stand up against Assyria, we'll back you up. We'll help you out. It's kind of like the Big Brother syndrome. You could be really brave when Big Brother's behind you. When you got a bigger guy right behind you, you could be brave to any bully. Unfortunately, they didn't realize that the guy behind him was a big wimp who was broken and frail and couldn't fight. But he looked big. So because of this, there was many regions of the area that would try to stand up against Assyria. Now, Assyria, being the Nazis of the ancient world, do not like when someone stands up against them. They do not like when someone tries to correct them. They do not like it, not at all. And so when they place a leader and the people get rid of the leader and say, we want our own person, they do not like that. And so what happens is that Assyria comes and they decide that they're going to march on Ashdod. And they are going to crush the rebellion. And Sargon is making it clear that no defiance will go unnoticed and no defiance will go unpunished. The details of this conquest was actually recorded by Sargon. Sargon was recorded his history, and he recorded a lot of this campaigns and how he made an example over the people of the Philistines, which again is recorded in the Bible, especially in this chapter here. So this sets the stage here that it's dealing with a city of the Philistines. And why was this a big deal? It was because behind them, they had the facade of Egypt and Ethiopia. Now, the Philistines are not the only people who are buying into the Egyptians. You have Damascus, who's buying into the Egyptians. You have the northern nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, who's buying into this. And from time to time, you have the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem as the capital, who would buy into this. And God is warning them, don't put your trust in Egypt. Amen. Remember, as we did a study, Egypt is often a picture of the world's system. And we, as we learned on Wednesday night, whenever you trust in the world system, you always come out a lot worse. The world doesn't care about you. The world doesn't care about you at all. And they are just as soon chew you up and spit you out when you are done being useful to them. And people all the time would rather trust the world than God. Why? We know logically, if we believe in God, God's able to help us out. Why don't we? Because it's very hard to trust an invisible God by faith when there seems to be a physical help nearby. And people would rather trust something that's going to hurt them in the long run, though they don't, they deceive themselves. It's going to be fine. And it's not going to be fine. You could put your trust in the government does not care about you, and they're going to hurt you in the long run. Your job will never be in love with you. Amen. When your job is done with you, they will spit you out and you'll be worse off because of it. We know that even family, we could put dependence on family, but our family will break us if we put our dependence on our family. If we put our dependence on our own self and our own skills, they will fall short. Anything that we put our dependence on will end up failing. It doesn't matter how good it seems. It could be so good, it's not going to be true. And yet all the time people are putting it. They're putting their dependence on a false religion. They're putting their dependence on work. They're depending on some other people. They're depending on the mail. They're depending on a paycheck. They're depending on this and that. And those things are going to fail them when it's all said and done. But Jesus never fails. And again, in verse 1, it's starting a principle here that don't trust in Egypt, they're going to let you down. As we now shift to verse 2 and hit the rest of this passage, we're going to see Isaiah's stark warning. So he goes up and says, this is current events. You see what just happened to the Ashdods? You see how they tried to stand up against the Assyrians, and the Assyrians did not like that. And he goes, you know why? Because they were trusting in Egypt. Don't you fall for the same thing. Notice verse 2. At the same time, so the same time as the current events is going on, spake the Lord by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, go, loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Verse 3. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot. Notice this. 3 years. As a sign and wonder upon Egypt and the Ethiopia. Now, we come to why we call this the major prophets between Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. One thing about these prophets is that they were completely obedient. Completely obedient. How would you like for God to say, you know what? I want you to use your life as a message. So, I want you to walk around barefoot with no clothes on for 3 years. Pass. I'm not that spiritual. But Isaiah was surrendered. You look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel, what I want you to do is I want you to build a model of Jerusalem. And I want you to go out to your yard, and as your full-time job during the day, as you lay on your side and look towards Jerusalem. And I want you to do this for about a year or so. Then I want you to flip on the other side, and for about 90 days, I want you to look the other way and turn your back against Israel. And I'm going to use your life as a message. Can you imagine the neighbors? Oh, the preacher's out there again, just laying out there. Oh, man, why did we move this neighborhood? I thought it would be in a good neighborhood of the preacher next door. These preachers, these people of God were so surrendered to God, they said, God, whatever you tell me to do, no matter how ridiculous it sounds, no matter how inconvenient it is to me, I am willing to be obedient to you because I trust you know what you're doing. That takes a lot of trust and dependence on God to be obedient. To be used not just to preach a message, but your life to be used to preach a message. You understand it's easy-ish. None of you want to try it, to preach behind here, to open the Bible, to explain the Bible. It is another thing to have your life preach a message that is consistent with the Lord, that God can use you to do something unusual and maybe make you stand out. We don't like to stand out. We don't like to be used to preach a message. We don't like people looking at you and say, why are you different? Why are you off? We don't want people to think wrong of us. And yet here is Isaiah, who's willing to humiliate himself and be ashamed in order to teach what is going to be the humiliation and shame of Egypt. Notice with me again in verse 3. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah walked naked and barefoot 3 years. Why? For a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. Oh, preacher, why are you doing this? You guys understand, right? Yeah. Preacher, why are you doing this? Because I have a message I'm preaching. What's the message? God's got a plan. God doesn't want you to trust in Egypt. What do you mean? Egypt's big. God is going to humiliate Egypt. My message is showing that God is going to humiliate Egypt, and don't trust in Egypt. You think Isaiah wasn't questioned? Lots of people had questions. What are you doing? I thought you were a man of God. Why are you doing this? It doesn't make sense. It's because sometimes what God gives us doesn't make sense. Amen. To show that God knows what he's doing. 3 years. Some of you are hard to be obedient for 5 minutes. Yes, sir. 3 years he was willing to be obedient to the Lord. In a humiliating way, in a way that made him stand out in society, in a way that made people question not only him, but his sanity. God will never make you do this. You're out of your mind. No, God told me. Now, let me put a pin in this before anyone gets any machinations. God's Bible is completed, and he no longer gives us revelations. He has got a complete revelation of himself. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's not asking me to. But the things that he has asked me to do in here is still hard enough that we usually don't obey those. Yes. We have enough stuff to do. He doesn't have to add to it. But what little he has asked us to do, we have an issues with that. We like to complain and moan over simple things. Not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Well, that's too inconvenient. To read your Bible every day. You know, it says more than just read your Bible. You're supposed to study to show yourself approved. You're supposed to meditate on the Bible every day. Some people are like, I just got my chapter in, I'm good. Well, what about the meditation? What about the studying? God wants us to pour into his book. We have a hard time with that. We have a hard time praying every day. I mean, we get, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. We have little ritual prayers. But to actually talk to God? I mean, we have a hard time with that. God will not ask you to do any of that other fancy stuff if you can't even do simple stuff. I just thought I'd lay that just in case someone gets scared. You don't have to worry about that. God doesn't trust you enough. Isaiah, 3 years, was willing to humiliate himself as a message. What is this message? Aren't you kind of curious? What is this message? What is it God's trying to get across? Well, notice verse 4. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopian captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. God says, you know what's going to happen is that Assyria is going to come. They're going to show up to Egypt. They're going to get tired of Egypt pushing everyone around and say, we've got your back. And they're going to have enough. And they're going to march down and they're going to take captives. And as Assyria, again, the Nazis of the ancient world, to show their dominance over their captives, they take off every stitch of clothes, take away their shoes, and make them walk in chains barefoot across the desert to get back. That is a trip of 3,000 miles. Naked, uncovered, exposed, chained. And Isaiah says, this is the message. The thing you want to trust in, this is what it's going to end up like. They can't help anyone. Don't trust in Egypt. Now, again, this is a consistent message throughout the Bible, throughout the theme of Isaiah. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in other things. They can't support you. For 3 years, Isaiah said, this is the message. Why are you like this? Because this is what God is going to do to Egypt. Nuh-uh, Egypt's what I'm trusting in. No, 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 this is what Egypt... Nuh-uh, Egypt's stronger than that. This is what God is going to do. Don't trust in Egypt. Then what do I trust? I'm glad you asked. God can always be trustworthy. Amen. Here's a Bible. Go read the Bible. Amen. You could trust in God. When we trust in other things, they're going to let us down. And by the way, they are going to fail so hard. Again, current events, there's a lot of people who's trusting in the government who's very, very scared right now. All that comfort that they had, it's all gone. There's times that people had trust in the stock market. How many times has the stock market let people down? I have people that said, I lost so much in the stock market, I have to go get another job in retirement now. They put their faith and trust in these things, and they go away. And they'll find out that there was nothing but a facade anyways. There's so many people that are depending on other things other than God. And at the end, they will be exposed as a fraud. And you said, I was going to trust in that. That's what I've been depending upon. Do you think Egypt looks strong as they're being marched across the desert in chains, exposed? And the whole message, don't trust in that. You don't know. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows this is not going to turn out well. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in Egypt. They cannot help you. Notice as it goes on in verse number 5. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. Notice this. They're going to be ashamed that they had trusted in Ethiopia. They're going to be ashamed that they trusted as Egypt as my glory, my hope, my dependence. I'm going to say it straight out. The thing that you're depending upon that is not God, it will let you down. When people put their hope and dependence on their children as my hope, their children let them down. And what are you left with? It will destroy people. What are you putting your trust? What are you putting your hope? What are you putting things in? Again, as a police chaplain, we deal with people all the time who are in depression. We deal with people all the time who have real hurts. And we'll hear things like this, I just need a drink. I just need a drink. With the idea that they're hoping that the drink will deaden their pain. It will help them not to feel. But you understand alcohol has bad effects. I'm not just doing a safety thing. As a practical, do you know that alcohol keeps you from getting a REM sleep? It makes you where you sleep, but you don't get rest. And it makes it worse because you compile that and not getting real sleep and real rest. does not help the problem. It makes it worse. Yes, and they're saying, I'm trusting in this. I can't relax without it. You're putting your dependence on it, and it is going to hurt you more than you can imagine. People turn away and say, I've had a bad day. And so in order to relax, I have to do this. And they're going to find that it becomes a cheap substitute. And it doesn't address the problem. Oftentimes it helps hide the problem, which will make things worse later. They keep throwing their dependence on something or someone else. And they will end up being ashamed because of their expectation. They will be ashamed because this was their glory. And we can't depend on things. We can't depend on the world. We can't depend on people. Sometimes I will warn people, don't put me on a pedestal because I don't want God to knock me off to teach you a lesson. Because you can't even put your faith in me because I will let you down. I'm just warning you, I will let you down. Because I'm not God. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. It's God that we have to put our dependence upon. Notice verse 6. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation, whether we flee for help or to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And how shall we escape? When Egypt is taken, now people are starting to scramble. Now what do we depend upon? Now what do we trust? That's a normal response. When the thing that people were trusting on and trusting in goes away, now what do we do when there's a panic? Again, current events, a lot of people worried about the news. Now that I can't depend on the government, now what do I do? And there's a lot of panicking people out there. Now what do I do? We know that fear is our default setting. The Bible says that the word fear is the most used emotion found in the Bible. We're very fearful. The Bible has a promise, whatsoever time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. That verse doesn't say, what if I get afraid, I will trust in thee. It says, whatsoever time I'm afraid. We are fearful people. Fear comes upon us. But when that fear hits, we get a choice. Whatsoever time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. It's a determination. I'm going to choose to trust in God. But when you don't have a habit of trusting God, when you don't, he doesn't get into your equation, what are you going to do? How are we going to get out of this? What's my answer now? And there's a helplessness. There's a fear. What do I do? Now, may I encourage you that Jesus never fails. The Bible talks about that those that trust in him shall never be ashamed. Amen. Jesus will never let you down. He's the only thing that we can depend upon. But all those other things that we trust, that we depend upon, whether they're small or big. I can't survive without my coffee. Imagine if coffee is now so high that no one can afford it. Our country would be a miserable country. A lot of miserable people out there. You start to look at the things that we actually start depending upon. You look at your day. I depend upon this. I depend upon this. Some of you depended upon a car and it let you down. Messed up your day. What do I do now? And you're mad the rest of the day. There was no trust in God. You were just a stupid car. We trust and depend on so many things that we don't even think about. And when those things fail, it devastates our world. Now, what do I do? Let's now apply this. Let's teach the principle of trusting God over man. And I like to bring up four Bible stories that illustrate this in different ways about trusting in God and not in ourselves, not in the world. Let's be reminded. These are familiar stories. But let's just be reminded. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to 1 Samuel. We are not coming back to Isaiah, so you don't have to hold your page. 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, you have a king by the name of Saul. And in this, Saul had a responsibility. He was a king. He was supposed to wait for the man of God, Samuel, to lead off the events. But Saul got impatient and he took things upon himself. And so he takes a job that is not his to do because he got tired of waiting. Pause. For those of you workaholics and control freaks, have you ever gotten to this situation? Where I just do it myself, even though it's not yours to do. And so Saul took matters in his own hands. Let's see how it kind of turns out. And if you don't mind, let's pick the story up in 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the time set that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now remember, he's king. It's not his job to act as priest. Verse 10, and as it came to pass, as soon as he made it into the offering. Isn't that always the way? As soon as we get finished, we find out, oops, that didn't work. Now we're in trouble. We didn't wait long enough. Behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. Notice that word forced. We live our life one of two ways. We live our life by force, or we live our life by faith. Faith is trusting in God. Living our life by force is planning, scheming, manipulating, making things happen. Of course, those who have been here for a while understand we can learn a lot from kids' toys. Just a simple toy here. Did you know that you can take the circle and you could make it work and fit inside of the square hole? You can make it happen. You have to force it. It takes a lot of effort. You use a lot of energy for a small output, but you can make it work. You could force it and it fights, but you can get it in there. That's how many of us live our life, by planning, scheming, manipulating, making it happen. Or you could live your life by faith and trust that God can do it for you. And you depend on him to make it work. Well, Saul was given an example. He was trusting himself. I forced myself. I made it happen. With a force of will, I was going to make sure it happened the way that I wanted to happen. But remember that what we depend upon is going to end up failing us. Verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. And now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, which thou hast not kept that which the Lord hath commanded thee. God says, fine, you don't want to listen to me, I'll find someone else who will. I'm not looking for someone who's going to make something happen. I want someone who could trust me to get the work done. When we try to trust in our own self, it's going to fail. Yes, sir. Let's move to another Bible story. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7 is in the middle of a story of a judge by the name of Gideon. And Gideon was not what you would call a brave man. In fact, when God found him in Judges chapter number 6, he was hiding from the enemy, threshing behind it, say, please don't see me, please don't see me, please don't see me. When God introduces himself, he says, thou man of valor. The word valor carries the idea of a veteran, someone who's experienced. He says, that's not me. I have no bravery in me. I don't know what you're talking about. You know, God knows our nature. And he says, you know what? I'm going to work in your life where you finally trust me instead of giving in to fear. We can't even trust fear. You know, fear inhibits a lot of what we do. Yeah. Remember, we talked about before that fear is the most used thing. Fear dominates our decision making. Yes. You say you need proof of that? Go back to 2020. Fear dominates people's thinking. They do a lot of things in reaction to fear. And here is Gideon, who's afraid. He's afraid of what's going to happen. It's almost like a lack of dependence on anything. Just very mousy person. Oh, please don't hurt me. Please don't. Please, no, no. I don't know what's going to happen. Please don't look at me. I'm all right. Please hide. Don't notice me. Very fearful. So God says, let's go fight against the enemy. And so they call all of the army in chapter 7. And then God says, you know what? This is too many, which is opposite of any military general. What? Too many? What are you talking about? No general's ever said, I got too many people to fight. I mean, let's get more. Nope, it's too many. And he says, well, let's get rid of some. Okay, what do you want to do? Just announce, anyone who's afraid, go home. Hey, we're fixing to go fight a big fight. Anyone who's scared to fight, go home. Really? Okay. A whole bunch left. Gideon's like, okay, well, we still got some. This is not good, but all right, we could trust God. God says, it's still too many. What do you mean too many? You just got rid of half the army. No. Too many. What? Opposite of what you would think. But God knows what he's doing. He says, all right, let's just go to a brook and watch how people drink. And so there are some people who would like stick their face in and, you know, cup. But there are some people who get down and they would be watchful. And God says, those people who are watchful, keep them. They're alert. The other people, they're not alert. Send them home. Can you imagine Gideon said, all right, anyone who lapped the river like a dog, you stay. How did I drink? Was that me? He got rid of everyone else. Now he's left with 300 men. And you look at this big army that's been oppressing your world for years and years and years. 300, you're out of your mind. It's because God plus one is always a majority. God is what we can depend upon, not an army. Amen. There's a lot of people depend on an army. There's a lot of people who go to other things because they're afraid. They will go to what gives them the most security. Whether it's a kid who has their red bear or their blankie. Whether you have, when you're older, you get afraid and this is what you use for your security. We start to depend on things. Just stop right where you are at. The last time you were afraid, what did you go to? What did you run to keep you from being afraid? Very few of us went to the Lord. Very few of us said, you know what? I'm really scared right now. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm really scared right now. I'm going to sing a hymn. That's not usually our response. We go to something else because we're afraid for security. But God's got things well in hand. And so God took the 300. They surrounded the encampment. Everyone had a lantern that was covered and a sword. And the idea was is that because you have a lantern in your hand, you can't fight as well. So in order to help army see, only one person out of 100 or so would have a lantern. So when they surrounded the army and broke the lanterns, it looked like they had 100 lanterns and 1,000 people behind each of those. And the army got scared. They took off and ran and about beat themselves up to get away. God says, see, you didn't even have to fight. I already beat them up for you. You can trust me. You are afraid and you went to your default things because you're afraid. Let's go to the New Testament. Notice what Jesus says. The Gospel record of Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel record of Matthew chapter 6. We have what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' longest sermon. And as he's preaching this, he is speaking about the ideal people inside of his kingdom, specifically the future kingdom, giving us a pattern, an example to follow. Matthew chapter 6. Notice with me verse 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore, so because of everything he just said before, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, that they sow not, neither do they reap, gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We'll pause right here. And verse number 25, God says, Jesus says, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor for your body, what you should put on. Now understand, for all of human history, these are the big worries. Now we live in spoiled rich America. We don't worry about this just because we have plenty. But you know, there are many people today that are saying, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to drink? Their big worry is, what am I going to wear? I don't have anything. What am I going to do? It is the daily necessities that they are worried about. And that covers so much of their thinking. How am I going to survive one more day? How am I going to survive one more day? Now, we're worse. In a couple of minutes, some of you guys will go out to eat and you'll have an hour-long conversation of where we're going. And waste a whole long amount of time that could be used for something else on something so trivial as, we have too much money to have, which place should I go spend it at? Those are the worries that you have. I know people that will think about all day where we're going to eat later on today just so we can have it solved. They spend a lot of brain power on such things. Waste of time things. And Jesus said, life is more than this. Amen. Life is more than your job and waking up to go to work, to make the money, to buy the bread, to have the energy, to go to sleep, to wake up, to go to work and get stuck in that cycle. Life is more than that. Verse 26, Jesus says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. You've never seen a crow farming.
Amen. So true.
Neither do they reap. You've never seen a pelican gather into barns. Yet your Father in heaven feedeth them. When's the last time you saw a starving bird? You go over to Chick-fil-A and you got those stupid things that will start trying to steal fries from people as they're driving by. They're not starving. They're not worrying about where my next meal is. They've taken it for granted that they're going to eat today. Notice it goes on. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, some of you wish you had this. That just by thinking, you can grow. A cubit's 18 inches. Some of you are like, yeah.
Let's do it.
I heard someone mention that today. They wish that they could get taller by thinking. Which of you? That's beyond your control. You did not pick the size that you are. Some of you thought you could stunt it with coffee and it didn't work, but you don't have any control of that. But God says, I had control of that the whole time. Verse number 28. And why take ye thought for raiment, our clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. You know how many people spend a lot of useless time thinking about what they're going to wear? Girls on a first date. What am I going to wear? Some of you guys are ahead of that. You don't even think about what you're wearing. God says, this isn't, you've got better things to think about than what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? But yet that's where we spend a lot of brain power at. God says, there's more than life than this. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 29. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these, that field with all these flowers. Wherefore, if God should so clothe the field, the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how shall he not much more clothe ye of little, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we, wherewithal we should be clothed? For after all these do the Gentiles seek. And your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You understand, this is what normal people think about. What do I eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do? How am I going to entertain myself? But you know, as born-again believers, we have much more wonderful things to think about. We have the Bible, we have salvation, we have the wonderful hidden treasures inside of his word, and we waste it by thinking of frivolous things like the rest of the world. It shows us where our mind is. We don't have the mind of Christ because we have the mind of the world. The same thing that the Gentiles are worried about, we're worried about, and we have the promises that God's going to supply that. Jesus said, O ye of little faith. When we spend so much time worrying about those other things, we could have just trusted God that he's got things handled, God's going to provide, and that God knows that we have need. You know, God already knows your needs before you even realize you had a need. And because God is previous, he already knows how he's going to take care of that need before you even realize you had a need. God's got things handled, and yet we spend a lot of useless time worrying about things we have no control over. What are you depending upon? Which brings us to one last example, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is only midway into his earthly ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he goes through in chapter 11 all the things that he went through. And that's only in the first 10, 15 years of his ministry. He's still got a long ways to go. But in the middle of this, he realizes that he's got a thorn in the flesh. He's got something wrong with him. And so he prays to the Lord three times and God says, stop praying. Notice God's answer to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response, more gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities with the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice, Paul says, I'm going to glorify in my necessities. God already knows what you have need of. Amen. Praise the Lord, I have a need. Why are you so excited that you have a need? Because I get to watch God fulfill it. Amen. Because I can trust in him. I can depend upon him. God knows what you have need of. You don't have to worry about it. I get to glory. God, thank you for this need. That's a novel approach. When's the last time you thanked God for a need you had? When's the last time you thanked God for an infirmity you had? Praise the Lord for my broken arm. God gets to prove himself glory. It's true. Yeah, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. I will take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches. When's the last time you said, praise the Lord, someone yelled at me today? Praise the Lord, God gets to get glory from someone yelling at me today. I will glory, I will take pleasure in necessities and persecutions. In distresses. Distresses carries the idea when the pressure is on. When you are put and the pressure's in there, praise the Lord for the pressure I feel today because God gets to come through. God gets to prove himself. I don't have to worry about this pressure. It's uncomfortable, but God's going to come through. You just watch him. Amen. That happens when we learn to put our dependence on him. Because Jesus will never fail. Those other things, they're going to fall apart. They're going to let me down. The things I put my expectation on is going to be humiliated in glory. And that's what I was trusting in. When we get to the place where things fall apart and we start saying, what do I do now? God's just exposing that we haven't been trusting in Him. And by the way, we could glory in that. Lord, thank you for telling me. Thank you for showing me that I haven't been trusting in you. Could we adopt that same philosophy with Paul? Therefore, I will take pleasure, my infirmities, my persecutions, my distresses, the whole list. I will take pleasure. I will glory in my infirmities. Because when I am weak, oh, God shows himself so strong. Because God will never fail. What is it that you've been putting your dependence upon? You're putting your dependence upon school, the government, your job, your paycheck? Putting dependence that your roof will never fall apart, blow away?
Amen. Yeah, we do that.
Dependence on this and that. Dependence that our government's going to be stable forever and ever. What are you putting your trust in? God will never fail.
Yes, sir.
And just in case we get to the place, I'm trusting God completely, he'll put you some tests just to see how well you do.
Yep.
To see if you can glory in the infirmities. For when I am weak, he is strong, because I can trust him. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you again for the reminder that we can trust you, that you're a trustworthy God, no matter what our circumstances. Lord, thank you that for this reminder that the things that we do trust in that's outside of you will fail us and will let us down. And we know that we've built some bad habits of trusting in other things. We're asking that you would give us graciousness as we learn to trust in you bit by bit in every area of our life. Maybe there's a situation now that you're thinking of. Maybe you feel some pressure now that you, God is pointing out by his precious spirit that you are not trusting in him with this situation, this area, this infirmity, this distress, this necessity. Maybe you want to go to God and say, God, on purpose, whatsoever time I'm afraid, I'm trusting in thee. I'm on purpose putting my dependence upon you, realizing that it was misplaced. I admit I haven't been trusting you in this area. I admit I've been allowing fear in this area. I am on purpose saying, Lord, help me in my unbelief. I'm trusting you the best I know how. And let's let God prove himself over and over. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.